This always honored by an opportunity to stand before you and share a little bit from God's Word, namely because of how studied everyone is around God's Word, how studious we all are in putting God's Word first in our lives. So definitely, even in the spirit of that stewardship, as I go through this lesson this morning, if I should say something that is not in accordance with what God's Word or is not rightly divided, please make sure and bring that to my attention so that I can correct that. I'm keeping in the spirit of our theme for this month entitled New. And if you all still have a card with you, this week three is A New Man. I love these cards because it does give a center of focus for us to order our study. I also want to give a thank you and extend an appreciation to Lindy for facilitating the Lord's Supper table this morning. It basically taught the lesson. It's a great job there, talking about the role of our Lord and Savior that makes it possible for us to have a relationship with Him. And while we did read John 3, 1 through 18, about Nicodemus's question, we're not going to talk about Nicodemus. But it sets a good tone for the title of today's lesson, A New Man. If you'll turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in our reading there. In fact, we'll be there in Corinthians for a little bit. You might want to put your book marker there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17. We've heard this expression, the new man, before, I believe. But what does it mean to be a new man? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16, it says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." Paul declares that in Christ, we are no longer evaluate life merely from the point, from a human point of view. To be a new man is not a cosmetic change or religious language. It is a complete transformation of identity, purpose, and direction. The new man lives with eternity in view. Not as though the present physical state is all that matters. If the new man then is more than flesh and circumstances, then the question becomes this: what guides his values and his witness in a world obsessed with appearances? Let's turn over to, still here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, will go up a little bit, verse 12. It says, "We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances, and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you." The new man does not boast in appearances, reputation, or approval. He upholds the integrity of God's word even when it costs him popularity. The world may call him extreme or unreasonable, but faithfulness has never been a popularity contest. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So, what guides his values and his witness in a world obsessed with appearances? You know, even God understands humanity's preoccupation with their flesh, their tendency to focus on the flesh, and yet he calls the man to something higher, just as Christ lovingly cares for his church. Standing firm against the world requires more than resolve. It requires a transformed heart, anchored in the finished work of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. Going back to that. And he died for all, that those who might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. The new man reveres the sacrifice of Jesus, who conquered sin and death. And because Christ died for all, the new man is no longer living for himself, but for the one who died and rose again. He recognizes that reconciliation with God was not his achievement. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll just go down a little bit further. Verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. God understands lost my place there. This is my notes. Are these my notes? They're my notes, right? God was in Christ restoring his creation to himself. If we can imagine the dynamic of what that looked like. This is why I was moved by Lindy's presentation on the table today. The very idea that God had made a plan to restore man to himself, make it possible for us to have a relationship with him. In spite of our sins, he made a plan. God was in Christ restoring his creation to himself. When reconciliation becomes our foundation, purpose begins to shape our daily walk. Isaiah 43, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 43 and verses 18 and following. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The new man does not live chained to the past. God is doing a new thing and continues to make a way where there seems to be no way. Deliverance from sin is not theoretical. It's personal, it's ongoing, and it's purposeful. God's divine purpose defines the believer's destiny. Purpose must be expressed in practice. A new identity calls for new behaviors. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Matthew chapter 26. So in Colossians, we just read there, the new man is intentionally putting on his new self. I want to pause there for a minute. Now, I'm going to kind of talk a little bit about my wife. She sometimes checks me. Sometimes I'll wear something that's like 20 years old. She's like, I don't know if I like that shirt anymore. You might want to get rid of that. I said, but it still fits. What's wrong with the shirt? The collar, it's not something. I don't know. I didn't even think about it. She didn't like it. So the shirt had to go. In fact, two shirts had to go. I'm not bitter, babe. I'm not bitter. It's okay. Well, they were kind of favorite shirts. I like them. But she says it had to go. The new man intentionally puts on the new self, like replacing worn, ill-fitted clothes with a garment made just for him. The renewal requires effort and perseverance. Let's look at Matthew then, 26, verse 41. I do the same for her, by the way. She did have one dress. I was like, that dress is done, babe. You might need a new dress. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. The Bible teaches, watch and pray. This is Jesus in the garden. The disciples are with him in Gethsemane. And he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I like this simple call to action. When we talk about the behaviors of the new man, Jesus commanded to watch and pray reminds us that spiritually, vulnerability depends on spiritual discipline. Discipline can feel daunting, especially when weakness is evident. Yet God has not left the new man without help. Let's look at Romans 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 and 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The new man does not retreat from God because of weakness. Even the words fail. The Spirit intercedes. Going just a little further, verse 28 and 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And it's important not to misinterpret this scripture here. We've read the scripture and think, if all things work for good of those who are attended on his purpose, why am I having such a bad day? This promise is that all things work together for good is not for our comfort or ease. It is about conformity to Christ. It's about having a deeper fellowship with God, living a fruitful life, and of course, final glorification. As God reshapes the heart, he also calls for decisive action against sin. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3, 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Scripture speaks plainly. The man, the new man, puts to death what is earthly within him. Sinful behaviors are not managed, they are eliminated. To note the difference, look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, just a little further down. "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice." You know, what's that word, anger and wrath? You see the two of them together? I'm reading that, I was like, what's the difference? Think of anger as the spark and wrath as the fire. You let anger go and you'll have a resentment to get back at somebody. Now that's wrath. "Slander, obscene talk from your mouths. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." God also expects the new man to put away attitudes and actions that destroy godly influence and spiritual encouragement in relationships. Changed behavior flows from renewed thinking. A transformed life begins in the mind. Looking at Colossians 3 and verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated in the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God." The new man sets his mind on things above and asks the question, and we've heard it before, what would Jesus do? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Imagine that, for we are his workmanship. Imagine that you are a work of art. Imagine that you are God's work of art. He understands, and God has prepared for us. I'm sorry. Maybe I'll do this. I don't know how you do it, Jeff. How do you stay on your lines? Is that what you do? Do I need to do that? Because my eyes get that. I'm going to do that right now. This pencil? Is this the lucky pencil? I keep jumping around there. All right. All right. I like that. God understands that salvation is by grace, and that the new man understands that salvation is by grace, and that he is God's workmanship, created to display his glory by breaking destructive cycles and building a life that honors God. You know, when we come to Christianity, we come with a lot of baggage. And if we aren't willing to think differently about the baggage that we have in our brains, right, our minds, and how we do things, we're not going to put on the new man. We're not going to put on those clothes that were tailored for us by God in order for us to glorify him. God understands that people come from all walks of life to serve him. But we must display his glory by breaking destructive cycles and building a life that honors him. Renewed thinking also restores God's original design and reminds us where we came from. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22 through 24. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. You know, that's an interesting expression. After the likeness of God. Imagine that we are created after the likeness of God. If we get that much in our minds, would we strive to think differently? Would we strive to see our worth differently? The new man embraces God's destiny, or rather God's design for humanity, created in his likeness. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 15. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. The new man does not forget that without Christ, he was lost, without hope, and without God in the world. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 18 a little further down. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. Through the blood of Jesus, the new man is brought near to God, granted access to the Father, and made a fellow citizen with the saints. Now, to fully understand the new man, we must also understand why God desired something new in the first place. Now, there are a lot of scriptures here. In the interest of time, I won't read them all. But let's look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. You'll have the rest of those for your notes. Exodus 14 and verse 11. They, that being the children of Israel, imagine this. This is, we know the story of the crossing in the Red Sea. God is moving again. And they said to Moses, "It is because there is no grace in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness." You know, they were a little nervous. Now, God already blessed them through many miracles to get them out of bondage. And before they could even get on the other side of the Red Sea, they're complaining. They said to Moses, "Is it because there is no grace in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt?" Is it not what we said to you in Egypt, "Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness"? I think about all the different ways, and I try to write these down, that the children of Israel broke God's heart over and over and over again. One of which I want to read is, let's look at Numbers chapter 11. I'm going to jump around a little bit. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down." You know, the other day, Nardi and I went to a movie called Greenland. Anybody seen this movie, Greenland? Just fire coming out from the comics, and the heaven was just falling down. I was reading this the other night. I was like, that's too many movies. But I saw the, I was like, relatable. Can you imagine? The God getting angry and what that can look like. So they experienced this. They saw the hand of God. They saw, and if you knew that that was, that you had a relationship with a God that powerful and that immediate, I would say less, wouldn't you? I wouldn't be the one grumbling. But the children of Israel took God for granted, complained about being in the wilderness, and grumbling exposed a failure to trust God's character and provisions. Earlier, a rescued people with an unrenewed heart still longed for bondage. And we can be guilty of the same thing, not realizing that God is making provisions for us. Judges chapter 2, verse 16. "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to the judges, for they whored after their own, they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from every way in which their fathers had walked, and obeyed the commandments and their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. It says, but whenever a judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. Now, I think about how the attitude and culture of our country can change with political leaders. I think about how we can see God's hand. If you're looking, you can see God's hand moving in this nation. And as soon as somebody else gets in office that maybe is not focused on God, there the people follow. It's kind of the nature of humanity. I don't know how God has such patience with us. Forgetting what God has done leads to spiritual collapse. Isaiah 1, 1 through 15 talks about how there was worship without obedience, and that being empty. God rejects praise that is disconnected from righteous living. But let's look at Amos chapter 5, verse 21. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, said the Lord. And the peace offerings from your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You know, I think about the prayer that Cesar mentioned in his prayer, that we don't come here and do things ritualistic. He said, oh, it's time to do that. Okay, check. Oh, it's time to do that. Okay, check. And not be engaged with what this is. Because when we start to think that God is just pleased with us kind of warming the bench and not paying attention, then we confuse what he wants from us as his church. Justice and mercy reveal true devotion versus a ritualistic worshiping of God without compassion and missing God's heart. All of these things were happening in the dynamic between God and the children of Israel. But there was a promise for a new covenant. Look in Jeremiah. I just put Jeremiah there. I didn't see it here. I said, no, I didn't do that. And I'm looking and it's on the slide too. Wow. This is what happens when you don't let your wife proofread your stuff. 31:31. Wow. They're like, yeah, we never leave him. He just sits the whole book there. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God promised transformation from the inside out. He promised to do a new thing. We are evidence of that new thing. God did not need better rules. He desired transformed hearts. The new man is God's answer to humanity's repeated failures. With this history in view, the call to live as the new man becomes more urgent and sacred. The new man exists because the old way could not sustain covenant faithfulness. God was not after external conformity, but inward transformation. In Christ, God fulfilled his promise of a new covenant, writing his will on renewed hearts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Now, again, I'm not reading all that. Some people smiled too well. That they smiled real fast when I said that. Wow. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Brothers and sisters, becoming a new man is not a suggestion. It is a divine requirement. God commands us to put on the new self, created according to his righteousness and holiness. This is not optional Christianity. Some people treat Christianity as optional. Sometimes they're here, sometimes they're not. Sometimes they put God first, sometimes they don't. What God is calling for in the new man is a covenant obedience. And don't deceive yourselves into thinking that there is another moment, another window, another chance to respond. Scripture is plain. We live once, we die once, and we stand before God, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Today is the day of grace. Tomorrow is not promised. And that's not the first time you've heard that. So do not deceive yourselves into thinking, I've got time. You know, young people die just like old people. You don't know how much time you have. Why take a chance? This world is your last stop. If you are waiting to see what God's going to do, hear me. God has already done it. He has spoken, he has moved, he has sent his son, he poured out his spirit. Waiting now is not faith, it's delay. What you waiting for? Waiting to become a Christian or waiting to keep on that new man and put that new man before your service to God every day? God has done a new thing, Isaiah 43:19. He has made us new in Christ and reconciled us to himself, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The question is not whether God is moving, because he is. The question is whether you perceive it and respond to it. We are called to lay our lives on the altar as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. That is our reasonable service. In other words, that's the least that we could do for what God did for us. And when we refuse to surrender our flesh, when we cling to the old life, we grieve the heart of God, just as the children of Israel did in their rebellion. Do not repeat their mistake. Do not harden your heart. Even now, Christ is pleading for you, Romans 8:34. He stands at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf, because he knows you. He knows your flesh. He came to earth 100% human, 100% divine. We are without excuse. Heaven is advocating for your obedience. Now, somebody might say, well, what if I can't live up to that? What if I can't live up to this new man? Listen, with God, nothing is impossible. Philippians 4:13. You were never called to do this new man on your own strength. And when you stumble, God has already made provisions for that. The call is not perfection. The call is repentance. So when you fall, you get back up. You keep following Jesus. 1 John 2:1. So what are you waiting on? Perfect conditions? Well, there's no such thing. You say, well, it's too cold outside. And the baptismal is water. Don't want to catch cold. God already provides the sun and the rain on everyone, Matthew 5:45. You going to fault God for the weather, for why you can't put him first? Don't do that. But some people do. While you wait for perfect weather, eternity is moving forward. And the real question is, who are you choosing to be while you wait? Are you waiting for your family? Maybe you're waiting for your parents or your spouse. Maybe you're waiting for your past. Are you trying to squeeze everything out that you can get out of your old life before surrendering that life to God? Jesus said, following him cost everything. And why shouldn't it? He gave everything. Luke 14:26. But what you gain is life. So hear the plea of Scripture. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. 1 Corinthians 6:1-2. God says, I heard you at the right time, and I helped you on the day of salvation. And that day is not someday. That day is now. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the moment to put on the new man. I hope this lesson was an encouragement to you. It certainly was to me for preparing it. We'll talk a little bit this evening about the importance of thinking differently as the new man in this world that we live in today, who's trying to compete with how we ought to think. But God knows better. If you are in need of the invitation, I encourage you to come while together we stand and sing the song selected.